Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
Today's episode is the Q&A that came after the sermon on James 1, 5 through 8. There's 9 questions. Here they are. Number 1. If salvation is dependent on faith, does that mean salvation is lost whenever we have a lapse in faith? Number 2, how can one know for sure if he's saved? Number 3, what do you do when you're so devastated that you don't even have the strength to open your Bible? Number 4, what if you're not the type to drop into self-pity? Instead, you go the other way, into self-reliance. Number 5, how do you reconcile the fact that Scripture calls us to rely totally on God and yet also calls us to take action? Number 6, how do you approach someone who thinks they're persevering through suffering, but they really aren't? Number 7, how do you know if a trial is a test from God or something you brought upon yourself? Number 8, what if your trials prove your faith is weak or non-existent? Then what? And number 9, are problems like depression always only spiritual, or are there physical factors? And are any of them 100% physical without any spiritual element? Okay, so salvation is dependent on faith. So if every time I stumble it's a faith problem and I'm lacking faith, does that mean I'm not saved? Every time my faith has a stumble? No. It's true that salvation is dependent on faith, but not every lapse in faith means that you have no faith at all. You don't have to have perfect faith in order to be saved. How much faith do you have to have? Well, God knows the answer to that question. I can't tell you measurements of faith. Only God can do that. But He requires a certain amount of faith for you to be saved. Now, from there, your faith grows, and then it falters, and it grows, and it falters, and it grows, and it falters. But you still have faith. Sometimes it's weak, sometimes it's strong, but you still have faith, so you're still saved. A person that's unsaved would just not trust God at all, not believe at all. So it's possible to have faith, but have it be weak enough to stumble under a trial, but still be strong enough to where you're still saved. So I'm not saying you lose your salvation each time you have a lapse in faith. I'm just saying that it is a faith issue. Well, John, in 1 John, he talks about numerous different ways that we can know that we're saved. And they all basically have to do with testing faith. I mean, if you are continuing in ongoing unrepentant sin, John says, believers don't do that. They don't do that. No one believes in God and really truly loves God and continues in ongoing unrepentant sin. So if you are in ongoing unrepentant sin, that's not a good sign. That's a sign that your faith isn't really real. If you are repenting of your sins, doing what 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, and you trust that, then you can have confidence. Oh, I do believe. I am saved. Okay, what do you do when you're at your weakest? Severe pain, acute suffering. You're so weak. You look at your Bible and you don't even have the strength to move your hands over there to open it up. I mean, I've been there, looking at it, saying, I can't move. I'm in so much pain, you know. What do you do then? Well, I'll tell you a couple things. I listened to a great sermon the other day about on prayer. This guy was talking about childlike faith, and he talked about how much like a child. Every time Jesus taught on faith, it's so childlike. And even Jesus' faith was childlike. You take Jesus' words, I do nothing other than what my Father says. Just write that on a board and put that up where a bunch of people can see it and change father to dad. I do nothing other than what my dad says. And what would everyone assume is the author of that? A child, right? That's a child. You don't see children coming to their dad and talking and then saying, oh, dad, I'm so sorry. I lost my concentration for a few minutes there. Help me to focus getting the words right. And whatever they're thinking, whatever they're feeling, comes out of their mouth. And sometimes when we're in pain, sometimes it's just, Dad, Daddy, Daddy, oh, Daddy. And that's all you can get out. That's a prayer. Sometimes it can be the most profound thing you can pray. So realize that He's your Father and He has compassion. He understands. Now, another thing is I've found that I've really started to love journaling my prayers and writing psalms and writing various prayers in times of my life when I have time to really get away from everybody, my Bible and notebook and maybe a commentary and just work up for an hour and a half or a week on a prayer. I write those down. And then in times when I'm like you described, where I can't do anything, I like to get those out. And I just, my heart can't do the work. Because that's hard work, right? And today, my heart can't do that work. All I can do is just read. And I get one of those prayers out and I'll just read it. And it's, man, it can be so healing. It's so helpful to read my past prayers or psalms. So those are the two things I would say. Understand that God understands. And then use helps. You know, use other prayers. Great question. What if you're the type that you don't tend to drop into self-pity? You tend to drop over on the other side into self-reliance. Like, ha! Made it through another one. You know, I'm tough. That's a great question. Should probably give that a little more thought before I just give you a quick answer. I mean, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning how to properly, not only properly interpret trials, but properly interpret victories. If I interpret a victory as my doing, man, it's just a matter of time. God's going to have to teach me it's not my doing. And how's He going to do that? He's going to have to let me run into something that I know I'll fail. And I don't want that. And so, yeah, I think that's the main thing that comes to my mind. Just train yourself to interpret victory as, just got rescued. Just got rescued. God, thank you for that one, because without you, I'd be on the flat on my back right now. Okay, so this balance between relying on God and yet you have to do something. Relying on God and yet you have to do something. And then when you do something, it seems like, I did it. You know, if I could just borrow an illustration from next time's sermon. It's kind of like a couple begging God. They can't conceive a child. They beg God, Lord, give us a child, give us a child, give us a child. Well, they're praying that prayer, but there's still something they have to do, right? They're going to have to come together physically in order to receive this answer from God. But then when they receive the answer, they say, thank you, God, you did it. And so do they deserve the credit for creating a human being? No, no. They just came together physically, but God did the real work. And I think that's how so many of the commands in Scripture are. It says, receive this from God, but the way to receive it is do this thing. And you have to do that exact thing in order to receive it so that you remember that it's not the thing, it's not my actions, it's only God. So you just have to continually preach to our souls. Say, these things are from God. Everything is from God. Everything. Everything you ever do right is from God. All of it. Yeah, that's a danger. You get puffed up. I'm still here. I stood through all that suffering. And as someone with a spiritually discerning eye could say, you didn't stand through the suffering. You got mad there. You had a bad attitude there. You didn't follow God. You didn't persevere in that thing that God called you to. You sinned 14 times. They say, yeah, but I didn't give up. I didn't get depressed or whatever. And they look at some other way of somebody else's way of caving in, and don't acknowledge their way of caving in. And our ways of caving in can be different. Some people cave in by getting depressed and giving in to self-pity. Other people cave in by giving in to pride and self-reliance. And so there's lots of ways to cave in, and some of them aren't very visible, you know. And so that's why in last week's sermon I kept giving different examples of different ways different people cave in, so that I could try to hit each, you know, those ones. But I guess just point them to Scripture, you know, point them to this is what Scripture says standing firm looks like. And the fact that you're still standing, but you're mad as can be, that's not strength there. You know, that's failure. And you just need to keep going back to Scripture. Okay, in the back? Great question. How do you discern if you brought these trials on yourself or if they're from God? I addressed that a little bit last week. When we bring trials on ourselves, the great news is, whether it's your fault or not, this still applies. You can still consider it pure joy, the fact that through this suffering, that's the consequences of my own stupidity, still I can benefit spiritually from this by persevering. So it doesn't really matter, number one. Number two is all trials are from God. Even if it's my own stupidity that brought it on me, that still came from God, because he could have rescued me from the consequences of my stupidity. He does that all the time. Well, I'm saying stupidity so that it covers both sin and just bumbling. Either one. If it's because of my own sin, I can rejoice in God's consequences on my life, because those consequences are for my good. Are they not? Doesn't Hebrews say that it'll bring a spiritual harvest of righteousness when he disciplines me for my sin? So I can rejoice in what God is doing, even as I grieve over my own sin. You know, so, yeah, any kind of suffering. OK, so you're going through a trial. You realize, OK, test came up negative. No faith. Now what? Now what do I do? Well, you always cry out to God to begin with. Right. You start out asking for faith. Faith comes through hearing. So you immerse yourself in the promises of Scripture. It's like, I don't believe this stuff. There's too many things in here that I'm not believing. This stuff about perseverance and how valuable, I'm not believing it. I've got to stay in here. I've got to get a control of my thought life and focus it on the promises, because faith comes through hearing. I can't afford to think about the promise for 2 minutes in the morning and then think about all this other stuff for 24 hours. It's got to be ongoing. Sometimes if I'm having trouble believing promises of God or focusing on these truths, I'll write it out on a paper and I'll put that in my pocket and I'll pull it out and I'll literally mark a mark on there every time I stop, think it through, and interact with God and say, God, I believe this. I trust you. And actually, it's a prayer. It's a time of communion with God. And I'll try to get 20 in a day. I find that I can get 20 of those in a day. I feel like at the end of the day, I have spent all day focusing on this promise. If I get under 15, then it's usually, well, that was kind of on and off. So that's just for me. I mean, it's going to be different for everybody. But take some measures to get yourself, your thoughts under control, because feelings come from thoughts. And if your thoughts go 99 this way for every one that goes this way, you'll never get your feelings to go this way. They'll always follow the 99 thoughts. And then the other thing is take the little, because you have some faith, and take the little bit of faith that you have and persevere through some little stuff and tell yourself while you're doing that, okay, I'm persevering through this. Yeah, I realize I just hit my funny bone. It's not the end of the world, but still, that's something I can persevere through. I can bless God. I can consider that pure joy. I can handle that one. And when you think through that as an act of persevering, then it'll train your heart to, okay, I can do it this next one. This next one's a little bigger. I can do it through there. Oh yeah, I don't disagree with that. So the comment is the things that I was saying at the end of the sermon there made it sound like all things that are referred to as mental illnesses are things that have to do with the will and not physiological. And I didn't mean to say that. There are physiological elements. In fact, in the last sermon I actually mentioned this, but there are physiological elements that make things much more difficult. You can have a thyroid problem and feelings of depression are just all over you, and then you get the thyroid thing figured out and then they go away. And so there is no question that there are physical factors involved things that are referred to as mental illness. I don't dispute that. However, the things that Scripture points to as being spiritual things are always spiritual things, right? So if there's anger, that's always a spiritual thing. That's not a chemical thing. It can be connected with chemicals. There can be chemical imbalances that make it harder to resist anger or make it easier to resist anger. No question about that. But the sin aspect of it, Jesus said, always originates in the heart. It's never imposed by a physical. No part of your body can make you sin. Your knee can't make you sin. Your elbow can't make you sin. Your brain can't make you sin. Only your heart. And so the things that Scripture refers to as spiritual are always spiritual, but the physical things matter. And so if you're depressed, consider it pure joy and go to the doctor. See if there's a problem with your thyroid or some other problem. Get the physical stuff taken care of the best you can, but deal with the spiritual stuff and don't write them all the spiritual stuff off as being on the physical side. So thanks for that. I appreciate that. I tend to do that sometimes when I get to, you know, when I see an error in society in a certain direction and I counter that error, I tend to sometimes go too far in saying the other side without acknowledging the points of that are valid. And so I like it when you guys rein me back in sometimes. Yeah. There's people in this world that can observe life and see, oh, things typically go this way. You know, you think of some seasoned police officer who's been on the job for 40 years or whatever, and he knows people. He can see, he knows, oh, that sort of person, here's what's going to happen. That kid, here's what's going to happen with him. And he can just predict it. So that's true, but it's inadequate. If it's not informed by Scripture, then there's going to be a lot of problems with it. For example, he might look and say, well, that type of person, here's what's going to happen. And he's not even taking consideration whether he's a believer or a non-believer. And he's way off, because if it's a believer, there's going to be the likely outcome is going to be opposite of if he's an unbeliever in certain cases. And he's not taking that into consideration at all, because that's not on his radar. So a lot of his conclusions are going to be inaccurate. Some of them are going to be accurate, but a lot will be inaccurate because he's not taking certain realities into consideration. If somebody says something that's true and it's obviously wise and you can see that it's wise, some secular person, can you take that and put it beside something in the Proverbs? It's different from what's in the Proverbs. Even if it's true, it's still different. Because the things that are written in the Scriptures have a certain effect on the human soul that other true things don't necessarily have. And so it's true. Can you use it, profit from it? Absolutely. But it's subordinated to what Scripture says, and it's also not as valuable as what Scripture says, because Scripture is what has the ability to open the eyes and rejoice the heart and soften the heart and show you God and change your attitudes and generate faith. And other true things that are true as can be just don't have that same power. So all truth is God's truth, not all truth is God's Word. And there's a difference between God's Word and other true things. Right, So in order to make sure we use it the right way, James is going to really teach us in chapter 4. He's going to have this long section on wisdom, and he's saying, here's the right way to think about wisdom. The wisdom that comes from heaven, the right use of wisdom, here's what it looks like. And so we'll get into that.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, download our free Food for Your Soul mobile app. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.